hand on by you. Let that Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands, lift our voices, magnify Him. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. Yeah, we worship You, oh God. We magnify Your name. We lift You up, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. We want to give God thanks for two or three that got the Holy Ghost yesterday at the DOK meeting. They came with Sister Maria. And then this is, I believe, an old friend of Sister Patience that came with her yesterday to DOK and is back this morning and is... did she get the Holy Ghost over here? She's praying for the Holy Ghost and she's going down in the water in Jesus' name. That's pretty awesome stuff. Good stuff. Good stuff. Praise God. Need somebody that knows their way around. Micah, do you know Sister Denise Lee? If she's over there, wave her hand. There she is. She's praying with somebody. That's a birthday greeting, I'm thinking. And or it may be a graduation. Look at the top right corner. It doesn't say anything. Hold it up to your head and see if you get anything. And Brother Mike Biscotas in the sound room up here, and he and Sister Charlotte both have a birthday greeting. Justin, would you take those to them? And Brother E.T. Hollander's in the crow's nest up there, and he needs a birthday greeting too. You just give it to Justin. He can be the mailman. Praise God. God's doing excellent things. I want to commend Sister Brooke and Sister Julia and all of those that were involved in the planning and in the orchestration of the DOK talks yesterday. We'll celebrate it more fully tonight when all of our Sunday school staff is back in service with us. But what a wonderful gathering. Had like 160 ladies gathered here and a good number of visitors from outside the church family. And the presentations, I've gotten tremendous feedback on them. And I audited, got to listen to my wife's presentation. I hid in the balcony and listened, but that's all the one that I made. So I look forward to listening to some of those. Some of them will be posted online. And really, really good things happening in that meeting yesterday. DOK is a ministry that was born out of passion and concern for our preteen girls. And it is still in operation, and they take trips and they do activities and do things to bless and strengthen them. But this ladies' conference grew out of that ministry, and it's doing a great work. Next Sunday, we are in revival with Brother Jacob Phillips, and you'll find some flyers in the foyer. So take one or two or five, and when you interact with someone today or during the course of your week, just invite them to revival. Tell them, guarantee them that something outrageous will happen in the house of the Lord on next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Are you glad to be a part of what God is doing? Glad to be a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth? Praise God. God's doing a good work, and we are those upon whom the ends of the age have come. And what a place to live, to see end time prophecy fulfilled on every hand. Israel is back in the land, and Russia is in the Middle East. And I mean, these are things that people have looked at for hundreds of years and expected. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to live in a prophetic day. Praise God. I don't see any of the family here, but Sister Natalie and Brother J.P. Patterson are celebrating the birth Monday of a brand new baby girl. So Kingston has been dethroned, and now the new queen. Long live the queen. She is, so I'm sure they'll send us some. They send me a picture, but I don't ever feel the liberty to use first edition pictures. I wait till moms and dads edit them and send me official pictures, because I've put some really, you know, like the cheese baby, like 5 minutes later, and I think it's beautiful and nobody else does. So it's like, I don't do that anymore. So anyway, Numbers chapter 27. Elbow your neighbor and tell him, "It's excellent to see you in the Lord's house today." Numbers 27, beginning in verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shall be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, and the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." If you love his word, as you're seated today, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, we thank you, we magnify you, O God, for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everybody said, praise the Lord. What an excellent move of God. And what a wonderful, wonderful time in the house of God already. I appreciate the good singing and the prayer and the musicians and all of those that build the atmosphere and help usher us in to the presence of God. And so here God is talking to Moses, and we're down at the end of Moses' story. We're down at the place where he says, "I want you to get up into this mountain." Somebody just went down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. So you hear the activity there. If you're a stranger to this or a newcomer, a visitor, if you will read Acts chapter 2, you will see that on the first day of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost created such an uproar in those that received it that the street gathered full of people asking questions about what in the world does this mean. And this is just a little small group here today, but you see how capable they are of making noise. And that was 120 apostolics on the day of Pentecost, and they were freshly filled and they were making a lot of noise. So church is a noisy place, and if you want to go to church, it's a biblical church, it's going to be a noisy place. And when Brother Reggie baptized this young lady, he put her under the water, which is in effect the definition of baptism. It is to immerse. If you get sprinkled, you've never been baptized. The word doesn't mean sprinkling. The word means immersion or submersion. So you have to go under the water to be baptized. And then when he baptized her, he said, "I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," which is the way that everybody in the Bible was baptized. Nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but everybody was baptized in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. So giving you a little tutorial about what's happening over there today, you need to be able to take yourself and find yourself in the Word of God. You need to be able to put your hand on the scripture about, like right now, she's praying for the Holy Ghost. And when she gets the Holy Ghost, she's going to do just like everybody in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. She's going to begin to speak in languages she never learned at school. It'll be a totally different experience for her, a language that doesn't come from here, but it comes from down in here, a river of living water, a well springing up into everlasting life. So there's your tutorial today on the gospel. And you can have that same experience today. You can repent of your sins. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus. And everything you've ever been or done that wasn't like God will be washed away and covered by the blood in that instant. And then you can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you'll know you got it because you'll speak in other tongues too. You'll speak in other languages too. And it'll revolutionize your life. And everybody that knows that is true said amen. Okay, so God's talking to Moses, and he's telling him it's time. I want you to go up to the mountain, and I want you to see the land. It's almost torturously tantalizing. He's going to show Moses the land, and then he's not going to let him go in. But he can't go in because, as he explains here, Moses had a situation where God commanded him to speak to a rock that was going to provide water for the people of Israel. In all the encampments before, they had been commanded to strike the rock with a rod and the water would come forth. But on this occasion, it was to speak. God means what he says. And we do well to obey the overt word of God. And so he is guilty there. He's mad at the people. He's mad at the circumstance. And he strikes the rock and he's fussing at Israel all the time. You rebellious people. And he smites the rock. And God says, because of that, you're not going in. So Moses is great, arguably the greatest leader the world has ever seen. He's great in the word of God, and he's great in the history of Israel. But he can't go into the land of promise that he has led them out of Egypt and across the wilderness to go enter into. And he can't go because he's disobeyed God. And this is a euphemistic thing that God says. He says, you go to the mountain and you're going to be gathered unto your people. That simply means you're going to die. And like Aaron, your brother, was gathered. Most people don't want to be gathered. They'd rather stay here. But Moses is going to be gathered to his people. He's going to die. So this is Moses' fate. And we get this in the beginning of chapter 27. And Moses begins to talk to God and dialogue with God and says, and we studied this like a couple of Wednesday nights ago in our over 40 group here in the sanctuary. And so Moses talks to God about, well, don't leave them without a shepherd. Let's get together and let's make a plan for there to be a new shepherd to follow after me. And God says, all right, get Joshua and get him before the people and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and you lay your hand on him and anoint him, and let the power of God that's on your life get on him, the favor be on him. And then I want you to give him a charge, a command, if you would, a mandate in front of all the people, so they'll recognize the transition of authority and transition of leadership. And so there's this formal process. They choose Joshua, they bring him out, and they make the formal process complete with a charge that he be now the visionary man of God. And that was in chapter 27. In chapter 28, God speaks to Moses and says, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me shall you observe to offer to me in their due season. And what he does in this 28th chapter is he reviews a sacrificial regimen that he already gave us, and we've studied it back in Exodus. But he's giving it to Moses, and Moses may be thinking, or might have actually said to God, wait a minute, I thought you said I was going to go to the mountain and I was going to be gathered and I was going to die, and we did the transition ceremony with Joshua, and God says, well, let's just hold on a minute. Just tell them about the commandments, about the sacrifices and the offerings, so they don't forget them, because they're a new generation and they're going into the land, and you've got a lot to tell them about how to approach God with these sacrifices and offerings. And so that whole 28th chapter is devoted to Moses telling the people about all the sacrifices and the offerings. And then in chapter 29, God tells Moses, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work. It's a day of blowing trumpets unto you. Everyone, they would have their big festivals and everything. They would blow those silver trumpets and gather all the people in, and it was a sign and a signal of all the jubilation. And then there's the feast of trumpets itself. And Moses told the children of Israel according to all that the Lord commanded commanded Moses in chapter 29 is a review of the sin offering and the way you approach God if you have sin in your life. And God builds a process there so that they can come and have their sins taken care of. And in the Old Testament, under Moses, there was a single sacrifice on the Day of Atonement when blood was sprinkled for the sins of everybody. But you know people. It wasn't 20 minutes later. Some people were in trouble with God again. And by the end of the first month, everybody needed some forgiveness. And so God built in a system of individual sacrifices and approaches and offerings where you could deal with your own. And aren't you glad that that's true in the New Testament also? This young lady was baptized in Jesus' name today. The blood from 2,000 years ago covered every sin, every flaw, every fault in her life. And she was redeemed by the power of the blood in that baptismal ceremony today. But I'm going to tell you this, she is human just like you're human, and in a little while she'll do things that she doesn't understand that may disappoint God, or she'll be involved in something that is less than God's plan for her life, or she will omit something, or she will stumble, or she will fall. But good news, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have in the New Testament, we have a sin offering scheme that we can follow. We come to an altar of repentance and we repent. Now, that only works if you're reading in 1 John chapter 1 and you're reading, if we confess our sins, that's not written to John Q. Center on the street. That's written to somebody that's already been baptized in Jesus' name and already has the Holy Ghost. And once you have the contract, you can reactivate the contract. But you can't, by a prayer of repentance, get into the contract out on the street. You need to understand that, because that's the theology and the doctrine of most modern Christian churches, but it is a theological error. It's not true. So chapter 29 in Numbers is a review of the sin offering. And Moses might have been asking, well, God, I thought you said I was going to go to the mountain and I was going to die, and I'm kind of getting ready for it, you know, because when you're going to go to the mountain with God and die, you kind of want to get mentally prepared. It's like steel yourself, or I mean, if you knew right now, John, if you knew that you and I were going to just take a walk and you weren't coming back, The biblical phrase is get your house in order. And or you might just want to gird up the loins of your mind or prepare your heart or something. If I invited you to come and go with me, you might refuse to go with me if you knew where we were going and what we were going to. Well, God just told him that. And so as a man, Moses is getting ready. It's like, I saw Aaron go, and I've seen a lot of people go, but there's nothing like going yourself. You know? So it's like, Brother Bert's been in surgery a lot of times, but he's been on the doctor end of it. It's a different ticket when you're going in and they're wheeling you in and you're the guy, you're the guest of honor. It's a different thing. It's a different thing. If I said, come on, we're going to go and you're going to die and I'm coming back and tell all the folks, Rod's gone. It's like, could I have a minute? Just want to, I want to look good when I die, you know, I want to have it all covered. And some people have a list of things they need to do. Don't wait till it's time to die to get all your stuff done. You need to get your stuff done and be ready to die any day. Because when God shows up, and I don't know if the angel with the sickle comes with him or not, but when God shows up, typically it's not a negotiation. And so you need to have it all in line today. But in this chapter, God is just moving along like he didn't tell him you're going to die. He's moving along like there's other things to do. We got to take care of the sin offering. And what they're doing, they're communicating all of these wonderful truths that were established in the book of Exodus that we've studied before. And they're establishing those things for this new generation. And then in chapter 30, are you okay? Okay. In chapter 30, and Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. And what this chapter is going to be devoted to is not just the men who make vows, but they're going to cover the legal parameters of when a woman makes a vow. And they're going to establish that if a woman makes a vow, but she's young and she's got a daddy, that the daddy can disallow the vow and that God stands with it. And a husband can disallow the vow and God stands with it. This is the law of God. And Moses is giving, and none of this is really exciting, and none of this is really all that interesting unless you're interested in the nuts and bolts, the inside baseball of the law of God to Israel. But it's all about the vows of women and their authority relationships. That whole chapter is given to that. And 2-3 chapters before, God has just dropped the hand grenade on Moses and said, "We're going to the top of the mountain and you're going to die. But here, I've got some things I want you to do." And here in chapter 31, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites." Now he's calling them to war. And they're going to gird up and they're going to choose 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And they're going to take a small army of 12,000 into Midian. And that whole chapter is given to the selection of those warriors, the fight, the battle, the cities they conquer, all of the things that they get, the riches and the wealth and the animals and the people that they take. And they take them all back to Israel. That whole chapter is devoted to the acquiring of that new wealth and the overcoming of that perennial enemy and the cities that they take. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from every tribe. And the chapter is about vengeance on the Midianites and tallying the spoil. And then it gives a breakdown at the end of all the stuff that they got, how it's going to be divided up between the ones that went to war, the ones that didn't go to war, and to the Levitical priesthood and to the Levites and the house of God. And they pay tithe and offering on everything they get in that little war. And it's kind of an interesting thing here. God is telling him that. And I don't know if Moses even remembers the conversation back in chapter 27. I kind of think he does. I mean, if I told you, "Sam, today you're going to die. But first I want you to come play with the praise group. And then we got some lawn work to do out here. And I'd like for you to help me with that. And the oil in the van needs changing. And I'm gonna get you to help me with that. But don't forget, you're going to die today. But we got some other things to do." You know, when you're talking about dying, everything else just kind of blurs out. Everything else just kind of blurs out. But Moses has that on his mind, and God's given him all these other things to do. And in chapter 32, they're traveling. They're there at the eastern side of the promised land. Moses can't go in, but they're there. And Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they come and they say, "We've got a lot of cattle and this is cow country. And we want to stay here. We don't want to go into over the Jordan and into the promised land." And so Moses deals with them. He talks to God and it seems fine. And they have this big long conversation about, "Now if you stay here, when we go in there to fight all those inhabitants of Canaan, you got to come with us." And they say, yeah, "We'll stay here. We'll build places for our families and then we'll go in there with you and fight. And we won't quit fighting until everybody's achieved their inheritance. How about that?" And Moses says, "Okay, if you'll do that." He's still having to deal with people and administrative problems and allocation of the inheritance, and they're having all this business conducted. But in the middle of it, he's got this thing going on in the back of his head: I'm gonna die. You know, I did a thing like that a couple of years ago. Now it was in the springtime. I was sitting with brother. Sitting with Brother Cliff. I was having a meeting with Brother Cliff that we have every Tuesday. It's an excuse to eat And we sit there and talk about his Bible studies, and we eat and fellowship a little bit. And I was sitting there with him, and it was a normal day, beautiful day, actually. And everything was going fine, and everything was just normal. And I started having some weird things happen. I started feeling some pain up in my neck and a little shortness of breath. And I started feeling a little weird symptom. And I'm talking to Cliff, but in the back of my head, I'm having another conversation. And I'm smiling, but in the back of my head, I'm having another conversation. And I'm thinking, these are weird symptoms. I'm not used to these symptoms. I don't know what they are, but I'm not a fool. I'm going to check these things out and see what's happening. And so I leave Brother Cliff there, and I'm wondering what's happening with me. And I come to the church, and I'm sitting up in the school office with Megan and Jessica, and I'm talking to them, and we're chatting about some things they want to talk about, and hello, and how are you, and all this. But in the back of my head, it's like I'm having some really weird things happening here. I don't know what they are, and I've got to find out what's happening here, because I don't want to be an idiot and let something go sideways and not take care of it like a responsible person would. And so when I leave them, I call my wife, and I tell her, I'm having some weird symptoms, and I want you to know, I have a relationship with a little cardiologist down at UAB South, and I'm going to go talk to him and see what they think about it. And she's like, you're driving yourself to the hospital? And I said, well, yeah, because I'm a guy. That's what we do. But this is going on, and then I get them on the line. I call my little cardiologist, and they say, do not come here. Go to the emergency room. I'm like, okay, I don't have any lights or sirens in anything, but I'll go to the emergency room. And I go to the little one, the diminutive one at UAB Health South, Building South there. And so I go over there, and I go in, and I talk to the nice intake people, and I talk to the nice intern or whoever is there, the ER doc. And he's, like, checking me out, and he's like, well, the good news is this is not the big one. I'm like, okay, that's good news. That's good news. And then he runs an EKG on me, and then he drops it down and pops the clutch, and things take off. He calls an ambulance. I'm at the hospital. I'm in the ER, and he calls an ambulance. And I'm having this conversation in the back of my mind. And I'm being nice and friendly and all, because I'm thinking about how can I invite these folks to church and what can be gained here, and God sent me and I belong to God, and nothing can happen if you belong to God that God doesn't sign off on. But I don't know why God signed off on here, so I don't know where we're going. So I'm relaxed in the presence of God, but it's all a very curious thing that's taking place with me. And so the paramedics come in. I'm already on a gurney. I'm already hooked up. And so they load me on their gurney and out the back of the hospital and into the ambulance. And those things ride rough. And we're going, and they got the sirens going. We're going a block and a half. And the sirens are going. And I didn't need that. I'm trying to stay calm. And I don't know what's happening, but apparently the ER doc thinks this is the big one. And I don't really have any indication of that. And so they wheel me in the back door, the ER of UAB, and I make my way in and on the gurney. And I'm out of control now. I don't have any control over anything that's happening here. And so I go in. They wheel me into the cath lab there associated with the ER. And they're going to do like this real quick arteriogram on me. And so I'm there, and you check your dignity at the door and with your clothes, and all these people are milling around, and they're milling around, they're just chatting about stuff that people chat about at work. And I'm on the gurney, and I'm like, you know, somebody thinks I'm dying here or they wouldn't have me here, but this is just another day at the office to you, and you... I can see you're not as invested in this as I am, you know? And so I'm a little tense. Matter of fact, there's something you hold on to there, and I'm crushing it. I do like I do at the dentist. I keep calm everywhere else, but my toes are curled up inside my shoes. So on this occasion, I'm crushing these handrest things here, and the doc notices it. Nice Indian gentleman, or Pakistani, I can't ever tell. and he probably would be insulted by one or the other, so don't tell him I said that. And they give me something, and it all of a sudden, it doesn't affect here, but my body went, and I'm no longer tense. But I'm still having this conversation in the back of my head. And I have this arteriogram, never had one before, kind of curious about it. Thought I might like to have one just to know the status of my arteries in my heart. And the guy comes out, and I can't tell you, time has stopped for me. I can't tell you about the time. But he comes out, and he says, "We have good news. You have beautiful arteries." And I'm like, cool. I got beautiful arteries. Yeah. It's not something you tell people on the street or anything. You know, it's like, did you know? I got beautiful arteries. So they don't know what's going on. And I'm not having the big one. But for a moment there, I didn't know. And I thought, maybe. And so I'm thinking of all the possibilities. My life is about to change. When you go into that unit, you usually get stents and stuff, and you come out, and your life is never the same. And if it's really bad, they take a saw, and they cut your sternum in half, and then they put some spreaders in there, and they spread your sternum apart, and they reach in both hands and start working on your heart and cut things loose and sew things in. I don't even like to have that conversation about somebody else. But I was thinking in the back of my mind, you know, this may be the day. I may get stents. Somebody may saw my sternum. They may put spreaders and spread me out. And a man may take my heart in his hands. And I don't know. None of that happened. And I lived happily ever after. But when somebody suggests to you that you might die, you have a conversation. Well, this was God, and he told Moses, you're going to die. And now he's given him all these other things to do. You know, on the day you die, you think about all the other things you have to do. Guys do. I don't know. What do ladies think about? Guys think about all the stuff they have to do. I can't die. I've got a list. I've got responsibilities. I mean, who are you going to appeal to? Chapter 32. Reuben and Gad want to talk to Moses about dividing up land on the east side of Jordan and getting their inheritance early and not crossing over except to go to war. And Moses is having this conversation with them, but he's also having another conversation in the back of his head. Like, I'm having to decide this. I'm having to lead you into this and make decisions and do executive decisions and have administrative responsibility concerning this thing. And don't you know I'm dying? But they don't know. And chapter 33's chronicle of all the encampments of Israel. Did you know there was 41 encampments on the outside of Jordan, and that the last encampment was the 42nd encampment? I'm going to preach that to you here in just a few weeks and a few services. There was 42 encampments. And did you know that there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to and you tally them up and you read that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and 14 and 14 and 14 should be 42, but it's not. It's, and no matter how you count those generations, you only come to 41, and it's exactly the same number as the encampments on the other side of Jordan. And you know who led them over to the 42nd encampment? They're crossing the Jordan. It was Joshua, Yeshua. And you know who came and was the last generation in that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1? It's Yeshua, Jesus. Jesus leads you over into the generation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach that to you here in a little. I just kind of gave you a look under the curtain there for a moment. Chapter 34, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, "Now command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come to the land of Canaan," this is the land that shall fall to you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, the coast thereof. And Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot. And the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes and to the half tribe, because another two and a half tribes stayed over on the other side of Jordan. And this whole chapter is like an abstract, a legal abstract in a mortgage contract. It's a description of the boundaries of their inheritance. Do you know he took each tribe and gave them from this point to that point to this point to that point, and he names all the points. It's like a surveyor's abstract. And he tells them what their boundaries are, and he tells them what their inheritance is in the land of Canaan. Isn't that neat? Isn't it neat that God determines your boundaries? Isn't it neat that God determines your inheritance? You know what he doesn't list there in any of that? He doesn't list the fact that there's giants in the land, and that there's people groups there that are going to fight them, and there's all kind of obstacles in the way. But you understand what he's doing here? If God sets your boundaries, it doesn't matter how big the giants are and how many other people lay claim to what God has promised you, but God sets your boundaries. And so Moses walks them through all of these legal descriptions of their inheritance. And he gives in chapter 34. And in chapter 35, it's a description of how they're gonna establish cities for the Levites. Because the Levites don't get an inheritance in the land. Their inheritance is the house of God. And so they make cities that are going to be called Levitical cities. And he gives all of that to Moses in chapter 35. And they develop the Levitical city system. And some of those cities, three on either side of the Jordan, are going to be designated as cities of refuge. And all of this is talked about in chapter 35. And Moses has to get this from God and communicate this to the children of Israel. But all the while, he's having this conversation in the back of his head that he's going to die. But he's still doing what God has for him to do. And he goes into the explanation. God's developing these cities of refuge. So if you kill somebody accidentally, then you got to run, because there's an avenger of blood from that guy's family that's going to come and kill you. He has to. But if you can make it to the gates of a city of refuge, you are safe there. And if you stay there until that priest dies in that city, you'll be a free man to come and go in Israel. And so God built a system, a kind of involved, interesting system there. And Moses has to learn about that and teach all the people that in chapter 35. In chapter 36, he commands the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of Joseph hath said well. And this whole chapter, this whole 36th chapter, is about the legal technicalities of the daughters of Zelophehad. We talked, you remember Zelophehad? We talked about Zelophehad on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. The daughters of Zelophehad, because Zelophehad had died. And he didn't die like with Korah. He didn't die in rebellion. He just died. And they came and they said, we deserve our dad's inheritance. And Moses took it to God, and God said, the daughters of Zelophehad say wisely. They say right. They do get. And it's about women's rights in the Bible under the law of Moses. And he said, if your daddy's dead, you still get your inheritance. Well, here a few chapters down, they got some questions, because those ladies are going to marry somebody. And if they marry somebody out of the tribe, then the land goes to that husband that married them. And then in the year of Jubilee, all that land goes to the tribe that's not Zelophehad's tribe. So in the course of 50 years, they're going to lose their inheritance. So they have a legal, technical question, counselor, and they want to know what happens to this woman that gets this inheritance, but then she marries this guy. So they settle it by saying they have to marry people in their own tribe. That way the land stays in the tribe, and that solves the issue. You understand what Moses is dealing with here? You see the administrative burden that the man is carrying? He's already been to God one time and said, this is too much for me. I can't handle this. But now he's having to handle it, and he's got a conversation going on in the back of his head. I'm going to die. And he's having to deal with people and with all the intricacies of legal questions, and he's having to run this administrative shop in and among God's people. And so I thought Moses was going to die. When I read that, I mean, I thought it was going to be slick and like in chapter 27, if God tells you you're going to die, it seems like he would just take you in chapter 27 or maybe at least chapter 28 and kill you and let you die. But he doesn't. And this thing goes on and on. Do you know that Moses is not going to die till the end of the book of Deuteronomy? And we don't have nearly time enough for me to go through every chapter and finally get down to where Moses dies today. Not unless you want to stay here through supper, and I know you don't. So, but you know what? There's a lot to do before you die. There's a lot to do. There was a lot to do before Moses died. But there are rulings to be had, stands to be made, inheritances to be gained, and I'm talking absolutely in the realm of the spirit today, but when you walk and stand in the realm of the spirit, it affects the realm of the natural all around you. There are things to claim. There are things to walk in. There are all kinds of things that are going to have to happen. But you know, when God is talking to you about your death, it doesn't resonate with God like it resonates with you. God doesn't think about your death like you think about your death. Matter of fact, the word of God said, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. He sees you dying and everybody's going, no. And God's saying, all right. Got another one over to the other side. And you know, I mean, it's as simple as this. How many of you want to go to heaven and are planning on going to heaven? How many, just leave your hand up if you want to go today. Yeah, we suspect you that left your hand up. You're not listening or you're not thinking or... But here's how God sees it. 1 John 3, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. So we lay down our lives for the brethren. And this is particularly interesting because it says God laid down his life. A lot of people that believe in the Trinity have a problem with this because they don't understand how God laid down his life. God only lived one corporal earthly life, and that was the life of the body of the man Christ Jesus. And he gave it birth, he walked in it, he lived in it, he laid it down, he let them take his life, and then he raised it up on the third day. Matter of fact, he says this in John chapter 10, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I want you to know and understand, God doesn't look at your death like you might look at it, because it's not the cessation of being. It's not the end of the story. It is the beginning of one of the most fantastic transitions that you will have from this life to eternal life. I'm just telling you, God doesn't look at it like you might look at it. And the reason is because God lived in a natural body and God died a natural death and God hung out for 3 days, I don't know where, and then he lifted that body back up and put it on and he's wearing it right now. If you don't understand that, read Zechariah chapter 12 when he comes back. He's got nail prints in his hands and they are going to see that and all of Israel is going to fall on their faces before God. Somebody say praise God. And Revelation 13 and 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Everybody say the Lamb. Slain, say slain. From the foundation of the world, say from the foundation of the world. When was Jesus slain? He was slain like 2,000 years ago. But in the plan, on the blueprint, in the schematic of God, he died at the beginning before the foundation of the earth. The first thing you see on the blueprint of God, before there's an Adam or an Eve or a garden or a sin or a sinner, there is the figure of a man hanging on the cross. God had the remedy before there ever was a failure, before there ever was a sin, and he was the guest of honor in that picture. And when he made Adam, he looked up on that cross and he made Adam after the image on that cross. Adam was made a man in the image of God, and likewise you are made in the image of God. I want you to understand, God knows all about dying. God knows all about death, but more importantly, God knows about resurrection, and God knows about life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So God has a different view of all this, and it doesn't seem impolite to God, knowing that you're dying, to give you a list of very important things to do. I don't know everything about everybody in this room, but I know something about you. I know something that's true of every one of you. Every one of you is going to die. Unless God shows up before your time frame ends, every one of you is going to die. And God has a list of things for you, not Moses, but you. God has a plan. God has a design. God has a list. God has something for you to do before your time is up. He's going to take Moses to that mountain, and he's going to snuff out Moses' life. But I want you to know it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But there's something for you to do before you die. Somebody say praise God. I've seen people at the end of a job, a long job, and down at the end of the job, they kind of lose their passion and lose their motivation. I've seen people at the end of a tenure of work, and they're about to retire, and they just lose all of their passion for life and lose all of their passion for work. If they're at the end of a project or at the end of their work life altogether, men tend to wind down at the end of the job. But I'm going to tell you something about God. God's got something for you to do right down to the day that you draw your last breath. There is no retirement. There is no sabbatical. God's got something for everybody in this house. You've got a gift. You've got a calling. You've got a plan from God, and God wants you on the job. God has a job for everybody in this house. Somebody say praise the Lord. So he shocks people by things like John 11, when he's talking to his disciples and they don't understand what's happening with Lazarus. And this is verbatim from the scriptures. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Now go back. You have to go back, person that does the scripture on the screen. Invisible person. Yeah. Then Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and next, 15, and I am glad. Well, that's at best impolite. Cornelius is dead, and I'm pretty tickled. And I am glad. That just seems really a strange thing to say. But God doesn't look at death. God looks at your death like part of his plan. The first thing you need to do is take care of the prospect of death by getting yourself involved in the gospel, taking care of all the unfinished business of sin and the plan of God's redemptive process in your life. If you're not ready by the gospel, you're not ready to die. If you're not ready in the gospel right now, you're not ready to die. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you're not ready to die. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not ready to die. And there are no other list of things that are more important. I know you might have a career to follow or a job to do or a family to raise, but believe me, if you're not ready to meet God, there is nothing more important for you to do today than to get yourself right with God. You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you'll know you get it because you'll speak in tongues. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want us to stop just a second and really give God some high praise right now and bless his name and lift him up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to go a little step further with you. If you haven't been fully engaged in the gospel, you're not ready to die. But I'll go a little further. If you haven't responded to the gospel, you're not ready to live. You're in a no man's land. You're not living without God in your life. You're not living if you feel hungry for something and you think there's something more to life and you're not quite sure what it is. I want you to know God is going to fill that void in your life, and God will do it today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. This is after the end of our time, the church age, and they're about to move into the millennial, and the Lord has come, and Armageddon is over, and the devil is cast into the pit, and all of that's been buttoned up, and now it's the beginning of the millennial. And John said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Ooh, that sounds pretty exciting, huh? That's yet to come, by the way. That's coming in the end time. That's coming in our day. You remember the evil people that put people in gulags and in death camps and in crematoriums and burned them alive and gassed them over the last 100 years? Those kind of people are still in the world. Read about the Spanish Inquisition and all that went on there. Those kind of people are still in the world. And in the end time, if you don't take the mark, well, here, I'll read you the criteria. Here's the criteria. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. You'll be safe if you don't witness. For the word of God, you'll be safe if you don't do the word of God. Which had not worshipped the beast, you'll be safe if you worship the Antichrist. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. You'll be safe if you'll take the mark of the beast. But if you love Jesus, and you love the word of God, and you love the things of God, and you say no to bowing down, you're like those three Hebrew children in Babylon. They stood like mighty towering oaks in the plain of Dura. When everybody bowed down, they wouldn't bow down. That's what's coming to your day. That's what's coming to our day. You're going to have a chance to stand up for God. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. But that last line is amazing. And they lived. Everybody said they were beheaded. And they lived. Check that out. Talk to your neighbor. Say they were beheaded. And they lived. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's your church in the end time. I don't know where it's going to happen. I don't know to whom it's going to happen. But I know it's going to happen in the end time. But I'm going to tell you, you can't kill what God has made alive. They get their heads cut off and they live and reign with Christ. And you know what my advice is? My advice is talk in tongues till your head hits the basket. It'll freak them out. Hopefully your head will keep talking in tongues after it hits the basket. There are some people in this room that do not think any of this is funny. The question is, what will you do before you die? You know, Moses doesn't go in, but he positions others to go in. He's already gotten the word. You're done. It's over for you. But here's a list of things you can do for those that are coming up behind you. And he rises up in it. And he's the teacher, and he's the administrator, and he's the leader, and he's the emblem of God's authority in their midst. Sam, won't you come play? So God's got a plan for everybody in this house today. And it matters how you start. It does. But it also matters how you finish. Praise God. And it matters, I guess it matters everything in between. The whole scope of what you do. So while we're here today, there's some prophecies concerning you. There are some lands to conquer. I know there's a city here that needs revival. There's a job that you go in and out of, and people are going back and forth into their homes. And oh, what they would give to know about the kingdom of God. And I don't want to throw stones at anybody, but I had a talk with the theology group this morning. I sat through several years of high school classes, math, chemistry, physics, with a couple of apostolic girls. And when I prayed through at their church. But it wasn't because they told me. And it wasn't because they brought me. And I'm not throwing stones at them. I'm just saying, let's don't be like that. I know you got a lot of important things to do. But the most important thing you got to do is hear God's list and be about doing God's list. There's prophecies to walk out. There's leadership to anoint. There's sacrifices to make. There's offerings to give. There's victories to win. You know, David is the one that prayed the prayer, and David's the one that wanted to build that temple. And he wasn't going to get to build the temple. God said, David, you had such a disastrous fall in your life. You're going to be good. And God loved David. He used him as the poster boy for what a king should be all the way through the Old Testament. But in regard to this, he said, you're not going to build the temple. But you know what David didn't do? He didn't fold up and say, well, my life is over because I'm going to die and I'm not going to get to do the thing that I dreamed about doing. But rather, he took up God's dream and God's vision and God's punch list and God's dictates. And he bankrolled, he financed, he made the connections between Solomon and Hiram. He set up the whole system by which his son Solomon would build the temple. Somebody say praise the Lord. I just want you to know there is always something in God's kingdom, in God's planning for us to do. And one day we're gonna run out of time, and we will have run out of schedule, and we're gonna go wherever we go and meet whatever end we meet. But until that comes, God is constantly, I've got a long litany of things that God needs done in this church and in this city and in my life and in your home and in your family and in your neighborhood and on your job. There are so many things right now to lay claim to. You say, well, one day we're going to die, and that's true. But the question is, what are you going to do before you die? What are you going to do before you're the guest of honor down here? And we celebrate a life well lived and the influences of your life on all the people that you touched. You know what you do every day of your life? You write your own obituary. You write your own eulogy. I actually went to a funeral a couple of years ago where our dear sister did exactly that. She choreographed her whole funeral, gave everybody. She talked to people. After she was gone, called them out in a nice way and made everybody feel so connected with her. But every day I'm writing that obituary. I tell you, God's got a list of things for you to do. There's a kingdom to build. Let's stand together. There's a church to build. There's a generation to bless. There's an inheritance to lay claim to. Praise God. Praise God. This altar's open right now. You're a child of Adam. There's a little clock in you, and it's running right now. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, you had a date with a calendar. And you're not going to live forever in this body and in this life. And it's clicking right now. But what will you do before you die? It's a good day to get started living for God. It's a good day to get started claiming the promise of God. It's a good day to start laying down the groundwork for children and grandchildren, for a church family. Somebody come and make a commitment to God about, I'm going to do the list of God. I'm going to work the work of God. I don't know how long I have, but I want to be effective for the kingdom of God this morning. Come on down to this altar. Come on and plug in. Come on and say yes to God. I'll say yes. Church, pray. Somebody's moving right now. Somebody's moving into God's circle right now. Somebody pray. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody be an intercessor right now. Somebody's moving into God's circle right now. I'll say yes. God, I want to talk straight up to somebody right now. You've had a failure or more in your life, and you can't operate in the dreams that you had when you were younger. But I want you to know God's not done with you. And what I would suggest is that you lay down your dreams and you take up God's dream. And I'll tell you, when you get to the end of it, you will have been blessed abundantly following God's dream and a little bit bitterly disappointed in your own little dreams. Don't worry about the failure of the past. Let's get that under the blood. But let's find out what God wants for us today. Let's sing that again. Over, lay your hand on somebody. Knit together. Let that Holy Ghost flow.
Lord, I agree. My desire nationally is to be what you call me to be. That's what I'll be.
Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes.
Yes.
church, press into that. Somebody's seeking the Holy Ghost right now. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Yeah. Praise the Lord, clap your hands unto Him and bless His name. Mighty God, worthy God. Hallelujah. Excellent to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. We're going to do this again tonight. We'll pray at 6 and have an apostolic service at 6:30. Remember to get a flyer or several and connect with somebody today and invite them to revival next weekend with Brother Jacob Phillips. God bless you. Share your victory, your love with one another before you leave the Lord's house.